As you're turning there, just have to say Ryan is going to take a little bit of PTO this week, so I'm happy for that, taking a break. And so you're going to have the B team this week and next week. Well, actually, Steve's the A team next week, but you have the B team today. So, but as Sam prayed, it's not my word, but it's God's word that makes all the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Excuse me, chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it has power to transform us, to bring us from where we are to where you want us to be, to show us how great you are, how good you are, how deep and wide and broad and long your love is for us, your children. And even in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our afflictions, Lord, you are there. You are here with us, even in this moment. And Lord, I do pray, as Sam prayed, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to accept the truth that you are a good, good Father. And you love us every step of the way on the journey home to Jesus. And we pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So usually I like to start a sermon with some kind of illustration, some kind of catchy story, maybe a movie reference or some aspect of the Grand Canyon to get us aligned and looking and thinking about the text, something to draw us together into the topic of the day. But not today. As I've read this text and I've reread this text over the last few weeks, I've come to a couple of conclusions. One, this text has its own illustrations that are so much better than anything that I could put together. But perhaps more than that, this text is intentionally raw. And I don't want to blunt it. I don't want to soften it. I want the Spirit to speak through us into this text today. So here's the reality. Many of us today are living out these passages. We are afflicted. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are being struck down. The struggle that you are in, the battle that you are fighting, the weight that you are under, it seems unending, doesn't it? It seems unbearable, right? And here's the truth of it all. That is the nature of life under the sun. And as one old sage has said, if you haven't suffered yet, you just haven't lived long enough. But before we dive in, I have to tell you something. This was not my original text. Ryan knows this. The elders know this. But I was planning on preaching out of Galatians 4, continuing what Ryan preached on last week about our our calling in Christ, right? But there, something happened in my life this month, a few weeks ago. Things that had been stable and strong for decades crumbled almost overnight. Friends shifted, values changed, priorities flipped, and literally I found myself lost at sea. In fact, it felt like I had become the spokesman for the book of Ecclesiastes. And if many of you know, the book of Ecclesiastes offers very little hope. But praise God, he brought me to this passage. In the midst of my doubt, in the midst of my disillusionment, this section of Scripture brought hope. I saw in it God's antidote for the world's pain and grief and struggle and despair. But please hear me, this is not a panacea. This is not a quick fix. This is not believe it and everything will be okay. But here's what it is. It is God's promise that he knows what we're going through. He cares about what we're going through. And he will deliver us through it in the end. And how can I say that? What did we just celebrate? 3 days ago, Jesus came to live for us. He came to die for us. And he is now risen and reigning and ruling and interceding for us. We are his and he is ours. And one more thing before we dive in. I know thinking about hard things is hard. I do not walk into this text lightly. And Steve is praying for me right now that I don't break down and cry. But I also know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. I know that it is useful for teaching and training and exhorting and encouraging. And I know the Spirit has a purpose for this text, for today, for us in this room and listening online. I can feel it. I can feel it. And I've been praying so hard that this word would be a balm to our souls, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. So with that, when we look at this passage in Scripture and its surrounding context, Paul is calling the Corinthians, this church, this very dysfunctional church in Corinth, he's calling them and himself out of a place of despair. And if you skip back to verse 1, you can see he makes this bold statement. He says, "We do not lose heart." And if you look in that first part of chapter 4, the reason we don't lose heart is because we have this message of the gospel. We have this message of reconciliation. We are, the Corinthians are, Paul is a proclaimer of this truth. And if you think back to the sermon preached less than a month ago when Dan Moose was here, what did he say? We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are the proclaimers, so we do not lose heart. But Paul's also a realist. He knows the Corinthian church lives in this world. He knows that he lives in this world. And guess what, folks? So do we. We live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. So what does Paul have to say when life goes into the ditch? When everything we know and depended on seems to be crashing down on us. He repeats his same admonition. Do not lose heart. So here's Paul's main point, my main point, from this section of 2 Corinthians. We have to hold on to hope because Christ is renewing us. Day by day. And he is preparing. He's preparing us for eternity with him. So as you prayerfully listen, Listen to the words. Let this theme wash over us. We are not to lose hope. We're not to lose heart. We're to hang on to hope. There is a glorious eternity being prepared for us. We are being renewed for it every single day. And it's for you. Not for y'all. For you. For you. It's for you. However, if you're anything like me, a call to hope is akin to just think positively. Just do better. It'll be okay. In other words, it feels like some kind of platitude. Am I wrong? Right? In the midst of the struggle, in the depths of the despair, when the chips are down, how can Paul's Spirit-inspired word simply be, don't lose heart, just have hope, it'll be okay? Seriously, Paul? Seriously, is that what you're saying? Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm here to say. Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying. But here's the good news. It's not a platitude. It's not wishful thinking. It's a reasoned, thought-out argument born of the fact that our Father in heaven is not a static entity, way off somewhere just setting things in motion and letting them unwind. Jesus has not simply set the stage for our salvation and sanctification and then watching us walk the maze like some lab mouse. This entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, God Himself is active in our lives every moment of every day, even into eternity. So Paul undergirds this call to hope, to not lose heart, by reminding us what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us in our lives each and every day. And so his first point is this: we should not lose hope because of the treasure of the gospel that is within each one of us. So in verse 7, he says this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So many of us are very familiar with this passage, with this verse. But just think about what it's really saying. This treasure that Paul's referring to, the light of the glory of God shining in our hearts. If you go back one verse, verse 6, that's what he says. We have the light of the glory of God shining in our hearts. To say it maybe a little more plainly, God is actually living in us. Emmanuel, in the truest sense of the word. But there's more here than that. See, Paul's point is not just that Christ is living in us, but that this treasure, this glorious gospel treasure, is just in a plain, ordinary container. You see, in the first century, it was common practice to take valuable items and to put them in valuable containers. The more valuable the item, the more ornate the container. The precious contents had to be shown off with a precious, valuable packaging. And we do this today to a degree, right? Think of picture frames. Beautiful picture has to have a beautiful picture frame. Even wedding invitations are very fancy, right? Because it's a very special event. Christmas presents get awesome wrapping, right? Because it's an awesome present inside. And even our cell phones get awesome packaging, right? But not so with the gospel. God wants to make sure there is no confusion where the value lies. And the value is not in the container. The power is not in the container. It is not us, folks. It is not. It is all Jesus Christ. All the transformative power is in the gospel. It is all in the daily work of the Holy Spirit. It is all in the never-ending, sin-consuming mercy of God. This is what establishes us and strengthens us. So you may be asking this question, because I ask it often. Does it have to be that way? Does God have to reveal our weaknesses to show His strength? I wish I could say no. I wish I could say there was an easy path, a straight shot from here to glory. But the cold hard truth is this: we need the constant reminder that it's Jesus and not us. I, at least, need the constant reminder that it's Jesus and not me. And I think there's a great illustration of this in Scripture. If you think back to the book of Exodus, the first 14 chapters, God is active in setting up the redemption of His people in slavery in Egypt. God is moving. God is acting. And Israel, they're weak. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They are literally like clay jars. And all of this, in the sequence of events, culminates in Israel getting to the Red Sea, ready to cross. And Moses says this in Exodus 14:14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Think about that. Think about all that God did for Israel. And what does Moses say? "The Lord will fight for you, Israel. The Lord will fight for you, La Crescent. The Lord will fight for you, John. You have only to be silent. And do not lose heart." But Paul does not stop there, because our need for hope is great. He wants us to know the affliction is real, but God has set its limits. And that's our second point. Affliction is real, but God has set its limits. Look at verses 8 and 9. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Now, I know when at first blush, this does not look like good news. It does not look like a reason for hope. But that's exactly what it is. Picture this scenario. Let's say I could tell you with 100% certainty on the icy roads tomorrow, this afternoon, you're going to hit a deer. No doubt. 100% sure. But I give you two options. Option one, don't know the size of the deer. Not knowing, is the road really icy or not? Not knowing, will there be other vehicles involved? And not knowing whether the insurance will cover the full cost of the repairs. Or, option two, it's going to be a small deer. The roads are going to be dry. There's going to be no other vehicles, and the insurance company will cover the cost of your repair. Which option are you going to take? That's what Paul's saying to us here. God does this for us. He does not remove us from the fallen world. He does not eliminate the pain. We are knocked down. We are afflicted. I'm perplexed. But He draws the line. He says to our pain, He says to our suffering, He says to our afflictions, He says to our struggles, "This far and no farther." That is our loving Father. But just as with the first point, I'm guessing there's a question. I have this question. Why not just simply eliminate the suffering? Just take it away. Just get rid of it. You're God, right? You can do that. Must we endure hardships and struggles and persecutions and perplexities? So to be sure, this is a deep philosophical, theological question. Thousands of books, great minds throughout history have weighed in upon it. I myself do not have the answer, but God has the answer. And the answers are spread across God's word. But here, Paul gets to the core of it. God allows the struggle. God allows the suffering because he is building something in us. Take a look at verse 10. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So that, hear that? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Left to yourself, how would you build yourself up to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? I imagine in a room like this, the answers would vary. But I'm guessing, just guessing, suffering is not up here on the list, is it? Is it even on the list at all? Yet that is the exact tool our loving Father uses to shape us into the men and women he wants us to be. So consider your prayer life. When does the frequency ramp up? When does the intensity ramp up? When does the transparency ramp up? When things are going great? Or when things fall off the cliff? So in all candor, this is what struck me over the past few weeks. Nothing seemed out of line with my prayer time, my prayers that I was offering to God. Everything was fine. But over a few days earlier in the month, all that changed. What had become a bit perfunctory was now intense and intimate. What had become somewhat of a routine became very deliberate and personal. I went from a turn the crank formula to I need you desperately. In a very real sense, I was awakened from a slumber in my soul. And what about Christ's presence in your life? When do you sense God's presence in your life? Is it when things are going great? Is that when you're truly aware of him? And maybe it is. Maybe there are moments where you feel his presence. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. But if you're anything like me, my true awareness of Christ's presence fades. It fades when things are going good. I get into this self-assurance, and I can do it myself. I'm the consummate two-year-old, right? I can do it myself. I've got this when I don't have it. You see, seeing Christ's presence when things are going good is like seeing the stars in the middle of the day. They're out there, right? But you can't really see them. But when darkness falls, when self-assurance fades, when we find ourselves lost and seemingly alone, that's when we realize we're never alone. Brothers and sisters, we are always carrying around the death of Jesus because it is the ground of our freedom, just like Ryan preached last week. And yet, we are also carrying the life of Jesus because that is the hope of our resurrection. There's one other thought here. We need to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing. He prayed for us like this at the end of his ministry. In John 17, he said, I do not ask. This is his prayer, by the way. So his prayer to God. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And he declared just before that, I have said these things to his disciples, but by extension to us, I have said these things to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Have hope. I have overcome the world. But there is one more thing for us to see in this, our struggles and our afflictions. And this is, we need to have an adjustment in our perspective. We don't lose hope. We don't lose hope because the world and all its limitations will end. It will end. But our presence with God will last forever. So in verses 16 to 18, Paul says this, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This may be the hardest word to hear about our afflictions, but it is the most necessary that we receive. You see, this world, it seems very permanent. I've been coming here for 15 years. This pulpit has not moved. It's solid. It's here. We are living in a very permanent-looking world. So many things continue today like they did yesterday. And when we're living with a burden or a struggle or an affliction, even for the shortest of times, those times seem to go on forever. And they weigh us down, don't they? Weigh us down to the point where we can barely move or breathe, or think. How can Paul say these afflictions are light and momentary? Doesn't he know what we're going through? Doesn't he care? Well, I believe Paul does know what we're going through. You see, most of 2 Corinthians is autobiographical. Paul writing about his own ministry. And throughout the book, he shares a variety of struggles he goes through. And if you're familiar with the book at all, you know that in chapter 11, Paul catalogs an incredible array of struggles and sufferings that he's gone through as an apostle. He knows about health issues. He knows about family struggles. He knows about persecution. He knows about abandonment. He knows about people and really even whole churches seeming to walk away from the faith. Of anybody in the pages of Scripture outside of Jesus himself, Paul knew what a struggle life can be. And I also believe he cares. He cares about the Corinthians in particular. So look at the two passages I have up here. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says this, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish, anguish of the heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love which I have for you. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, I've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. He loved the Corinthian church, despite their failings. You see, Paul is not a theological robot. spouting truths without concern for those who hear those same truths. Rather, he's the consummate pastor, proclaiming truth with compassion because he loves the people of God, that are under his care. So when Paul tells the Corinthians and us that our afflictions are light and momentary, he wants us to see things from God's perspective. So hear this. The average life expectancy in the U.S. in 2023, that was the last data I could find, is 78 years old. That's men and women together. The oldest person alive today in England, apparently, is 116. By either measure, that's a long time, right? A lot happens in 116 years. But when compared to the 2,000 plus years since the birth of Christ, or if you add the additional 2,000 plus years back to the birth of Abraham, 78 years, not that long. Then think back to the age of the earth. Think back to the age of the galaxy. Think back to the age of the universe. What are our lifespans compared to the age of the universe? But take it one more step. God has an eternal past that goes way back beyond Genesis 1:1. God has an eternal future way beyond Revelation 22:21. When compared to the eternality of God, our lives, the sum total of all of our lives, is truly momentary. But that's only part of the perspective change the Spirit is trying to bring us to see. The other aspect he wants to see, he wants us to know in our hearts that our afflictions are, in fact, light. Now, when I say that, I want to be so, so cautious. I do not want to diminish anything that any of you are going through. Right now, our struggles, whatever they are, they do have weight. I know that. More than you can realize, I know that. But the ache of my heart today is that we hear what God has to say to us. Our struggles are heavy when compared to ourselves, when they're compared to our own experience. But when compared to God's heavenly realities, they are in fact light. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says this: I have seen everything done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and a striving after the wind. Both Isaiah and Peter, they both say that our lives are like grass. It grows up, it withers, gets mowed, it's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. James compares our entire lives to a mist and a vapor. So even though that is our present reality, the Spirit wants us to know that eternity is weighty and it is glorious. And that's what Paul's trying to convey in verse 17. Read it with me again. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us what? An eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Not only will we be in God's presence for all time, forever and ever, there will be a quality to that presence that this world cannot capture or compare to. And we need to note this. God is not static or passive in this work. Verse 16, Paul says, he is renewing us day by day. This body, it is wasting away. But we are being renewed day by day. Each and every day is a step in our journey to be more like Christ. It's a step in our journey to eternity with Christ. And in verse 17, he says that this eternal weight of glory is being prepared for us by God. So brothers and sisters, know this. God is at work, even when you can't see what he's doing. Even when you don't understand what he's trying to accomplish. So what is this weight of glory? You've got to be cautious here, because speculating on things where Scripture describes them as being beyond comparison and surpassing understanding, it means they really are beyond our ability to see and to comprehend. But with that said, here's where I go when I'm at least trying to see the edges, or as Job would say, the outskirts of what God is preparing for us. So in Revelation 21, I just read it and let this wash over you. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son." Amen? Amen. So where do we go from here? So can God deliver us from our afflictions? Absolutely. I know he can. But will he? That's less clear. So if you are blessed to receive deliverance from your struggles, praise God. Give God all the praise. Proclaim it far and wide. Let it be known what God has done. But if he withholds that blessing, please know that he has a purpose and a plan. Remember, our Abba is good in everything that he does, and that he knows what he is doing. So as we consider what the Spirit has to teach us in this passage, there are just a few takeaways for us to prayerfully consider. The first is this. The hope that we have, this hope that Paul's talking about, it is purely a gift of grace. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." But this hope is also a response to that grace. Paul's call to us, the Spirit's call to us, is this: do not lose heart. Hold on to hope. Next, we must lift our eyes up from what's right in front of us. Psalm 21 says this, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We must look to Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for us to spend eternity with Him. He is renewing us day by day. And finally, we need to remember that God is sovereign over all things. Not just some things. Not just the big things. All things. There is nothing, not the smallest thing, that is outside of His control. And He is walking with us every step of the journey. In fact, Jesus invites us to walk with Him on His journey. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Father, thank you for allowing us just to soak in your word today. I pray that your word, not my words, impact our lives to bring us to the place of knowing that we can have hope in you, that you are renewing us day by day, that you are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we enter into a time of worshiping through music, and as we go from this place into the rest of our lives, Lord, that hope will go with us. That hope will sustain us. That hope will deliver us. And one day, Father, that when we are in your presence, we will say, "Abba, Father, I'm home." We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you in your wonderful name. Amen.
Please stand as we continue. Higher, be lifted higher. So let your name.
are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of
up to you this morning. We ask that that song would never end for us, Lord. We ask that we would continue to tell everyone, whether it's while we're out and about in our own backyard, Lord. Help us to tell people that we're alive because you're alive, Lord. You conquered sin. You conquered death. And through that sacrifice and through your free gift of salvation, we get to live, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord. Help it to feed us as we continue with our weeks. In your name we pray, amen.